Song of Encouragement after our lesson this morning will be number 307. Are you washed in the blood? Now I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalm, chapter 122, the 122nd Psalm. What a beautiful day. It's a great opportunity and privilege to be here this morning. It's great to look out and see everyone here. We do have visitors. We want to let you know that we are especially thankful of your presence and appreciate very much you being here with us. And as always, if there are any questions or any concerns or any objections that you may have, I'd be glad, more than glad, to sit down with you with an open heart and open Bible and discuss what the scriptures say. And hopefully, as we this morning open our Bibles and our hearts to God's Word, we will examine ourselves in light of the truth of God's Word and not examine ourselves in our own opinions, not examine our own opinions and measure ourselves by them, but rather by the Word of God. I want to present this study this morning in a form of an explanation as to why Christians want to assemble with the church. We often hear somebody say, you know, it's time to get up and go to church. I'm going to church. Let's go to church. Will you go to church with me? And I'm not going to ridicule that too much, because I've used that same expression and I understand what I mean, but I think a lot of people fail to understand what is meant by that, and I do think that there is a much better way to say it. We don't say, I'm going to family. When we're going to a family get-together, I'm going to eat with the family, I'm going to have dinner with the family. The church is the saved, it's the people of God. And I think a lot of time in history has helped along this idea or this concept that the church is a place, that the church is a building, that the church is made out of stones or bricks, or that the church is in some way just something that I go to, that I sign up with, that I'm a part of, from the standpoint of an organization or a meeting of people that are, well, more concerned about material things, or at least they're more concerned about a get-together than they are worshiping and serving God. Why do Christians want to assemble with the church? In Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And that is the attitude that all should have when they are approaching God to worship Him. And as children of God, we have come together for that purpose, to worship God. Yes, there are byproducts from our assembling together. Yes, we are encouraged and we ourselves are edified. Yes, we help one another. Yes, we have our consciences satisfied in that we have submitted our will to God's will. Yes, all of that's true. We learn more of Him. But primarily and fundamentally, we are here this morning for the purpose of worshiping God. That's what we have come to do. That's why Christians want to attend the worship assemblies of the church. I come across this article this past week. There's a book called Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore. And here's a statement from the book. According to a study by the Hartford Institute of Religion Research and a new book entitled Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore, less than 20% of Americans attend worship services every week. They say there are four main reasons why people don't want to go to church. Four main reasons. And they then present these four reasons. Number one, I don't want to be lectured. I've heard that for a long time. Nobody wants to hear the preaching of the gospel. Nobody wants to hear people preach and lecture. And I realize that. We do sometimes, I think, see speech and lecturing as a little boring. It's reminding us of school and those kinds of things. But nevertheless, there's one thing I do want you to remember. that God used preaching, that he called preaching, and purposed that preaching would be the means by which he would call people to be saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The wisdom of the world says, no, not so much. We can find better ways. But God ordained preaching to be that means to save men. I don't want to be lectured. Over 1,000 interviews say discussions are one way. And that's the real issue. It's a one-way thing. Another statement is, I feel judged. 87% describe Christians as judgmental. First of all, let it be known that I am not the judge. Jesus is the judge. And the Lord God is going to do what's right, but he's going to judge you and he's going to judge me according to his word. And he has given to us his word, and we can determine what's right or what's wrong. So I feel judged. Maybe there's some guilt there. But anyway, I realize, listen, we shouldn't be condescending or condemning of people. We ought to be helping people come to a knowledge of the truth, and we do need to take care of ourselves before we can help others do that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. That's very true. But God's word has been revealed, and what is true and what is right has been told to us. So let's stand upon that. If we're thought of being judgmental because we believe and we teach and we stand upon the word of God, I guess so be it. Church people are hypocrites. Church people are hypocrites. 87% say that Christians try to tell others what to do. You know, how ironic is that when we live in a culture today where it seems like it's the other way around, you know? Christians are being told what to do. We're told to accept transvestites into the restrooms. We're told to accept same-sex marriage. We're told that we have to accept all this immorality that's going on. We're to accept that, and we're forced to accept that. We're forced to lay our conscience aside and do what society demands. Who is it that's really demanding people these days to believe or to do something that they want done? Church people are hypocrites. And I've got to admit that many times that's true. Sadly, Christians aren't perfect people. That's a reality. Now, I guess I may ought to hold up here just a second. If you are a perfect person, you can raise your hand. I'm not going to see any hands go up. But, however, Christians are forgiven. Christians are right with God, and Christians are striving to live in accordance with God's will. Christians, yes, have sinned, but we're striving to do what is right. Yes, there are some people who pretend to be Christians. That's very true. But that doesn't alleviate me of my responsibility to do what's right. People say, well, I don't want to go to church because there are hypocrites there. Well, you go to the ball game. You know what? Not only are there hypocrites there, there are also opponents there. You have all these other fans who are cheering for the other team there. But you know what? If you had rather choose to be in eternity with hypocrites than you had just come and sit in the pew and worship God, even though they're hypocrites in the building, that's your choice. God is irrelevant in my life. 56% say they don't experience God at church. And I want to just pause just for a second and think about these things. What do these reasons that are given actually reveal? I want to say to you a few things about that. Many lack knowledge and understanding of what the church is and what the Lord's will is. Many think that, okay, the church is a place that I go. The church is some type of place that I go to feel something, to get something. And it's been more transitioned into a societal or a cultural club. And where we pay our dues and we go and we beat and do our part and all of that, forgetting what the church is. The church is the saved. That's what the church is. The church is the saved of God. Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. That's what the church is. Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 37, The disciples were all of one accord. You know what? They did everything together and they sold their possessions so that they could share with one another. The church are the people of God who are a community of believers who are sharing with one another and giving what they have for one another. Acts 10 and verses 24 through 33. You know, this is a group of Gentiles who have been called together by a man named Cornelius. And Cornelius tells Peter when he comes from Joppa, he says, "We have all gathered here today to hear from you the commandments of God." They had come together for that purpose. Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. Paul preached to them till midnight. The disciples had come together for the purpose of commemorating the Lord's death and hearing him, hearing his word preached and proclaimed. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But many people fail to understand what the church is, what the church is about, what the purpose of the assembling of the church is all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34 indicate that the church at Corinth failed to understand. Paul said, when you come together as a church. Now, what were they doing? They were not coming together for the better, but they were coming together for the worse. Why? Because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Some of them, they were taking for themselves and not leaving any for others. There was clearly a schism and a division taking place in the church in Corinth. And so Paul rebuked them for that. They did not understand that they were there to worship God, not each other, not to serve their bellies. In chapter 14, verses 26 through 40, there were some in Corinth. Again, they were using the miraculous gifts that God had given them, the gift of tongues. And they were actually using those gifts to cause problems in the church. They were coming together, they were assembling together, and they were talking over each other. There was all this confusion going on, and that caused dissension and division, and Paul rebuked them for that. He gave them orders and instructions as to when they came together, they were to be in order. They were to speak in turn. They had regulations, but as they came together, they were to follow the Lord's will. But many people fail to understand it's about serving the Lord. They don't get that. Many people go to do what they can do or get what they can get for themselves. Look at my gift. Look at my gift. Look at my food. Look at what I get. Look at what I have. Many are disheartened and confused and dissatisfied. In fact, even turned off completely, as we saw in those numbers a while ago, by the unbiblical, unspiritual, unscriptural practices and teachings found in many churches. It turns them off. And they see carnality, that turns them off. They see hypocrisy, that turns them off. They see, well, on the other hand, they see people standing for what's right and what's true, and that'll turn many people off. That's very true. That's right. It sure will. But some do not have a love for the truth. So many people simply do not have an understanding. Many people are looking for the wrong thing. Many people are confused because of the religious division that exists. But there are also those who simply do not have a love for the truth, that they might be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 through 12, where in fact God himself says that I will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not receive a love for the truth, that they might be saved. Some glorify human wisdom. And so they use human wisdom. They use the model of society. They use the model of business and those kinds of things. And so they also use the cultural influences and beliefs, and that's what they judge churches by, not by what God says. And they do not want their opinions and their beliefs challenged. They're going to do what they want to do. And some simply have a higher regard for worldly things and pleasures than spiritual things. They're simply not interested in spiritual things at all. And I think that all those numbers reflect these issues and these problems. Now, some are confused and deceived, that's true, and some people love the world. Some people are selfish and proud, and some are stubborn and hard-hearted. All these things are true. Some people can be persuaded with the gospel, and some people can't. That's the truth. May I submit to you that the power to persuade, the power to influence, is the Word of God. And unless and until people are willing themselves to hear God's Word, they're not going to be changed. They can't be changed. And so, God's Word must continue to be preached, but we also must remember that there, even Jesus Himself, you know what, my friends? His teaching, His efforts, His works resulted in Him being put on a cross and crucified. The Apostle Paul preached the truth. The Apostle Paul stood for the truth. The Apostle Paul was put to death. You could go on and on and on with the examples of the apostles. There are many people who simply do not want the truth. They will not listen to the truth. Now, the author of the book stated suggestions of how to solve the problem, fix the problem. You know, when they say, "I feel judged," we'll say, "You're welcome just as you are." And they call this radical hospitality. Someone says, "I don't want to be lectured. You don't care what I think." We'll say, "Your thoughts are welcome and doubts are welcome. Fearless conversation. Just let them have their say." Church people say, or church people are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, we're all in this together and try to convince them that of that truth. So genuine humility, and there, by the way, there are many good qualities and good thoughts here. Your God is irrelevant in my life. And emphasize that God is here and ready to connect with you in a fresh way. So anticipate that God is going to help you. Well, as you look at the information of the book a little bit more, really what they mean by radical hospitality, for example, is, in fact, there's a quote, and I didn't put it on the screen, but I probably should have. But it says, until you accept people in whatever relationship that they're in, whether they're straight or they're, you know, all of that is included in this. In other words, you accept people as they are. Now listen, I want to say to you that you're welcome just as you are here. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to listen. You're welcome to learn of God and what the Lord demands of you. But what many people are calling for today is the expungent, the complete deleting of the concept of repentance. Repentance. My friend, that's part of the gospel message. You cannot not preach repentance and still serve God. I'm sorry. But that's what many people are calling for. And so you are welcome. Anybody is welcome to come in these doors and sit and listen. And I'll be more than glad to talk to you. And I love you. Regardless of what you believe or what you've practiced in your life, how you live your life. If you're interested in what God wants you to do, that's what I want to share with you. We are to teach sinners the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speak the truth in love. You know, the woman who was brought to Jesus who was taken in adultery, they were fixing to stone her to death. Jesus said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." Well, they were unfair and they were unrighteous in what they were doing. Where was the man in the situation? They weren't following the law themselves. So there was a problem, there was an issue with them and their execution of the judgment and the justice that God had required in the law. But when they were convicted in their own minds, they dropped their stones, they turned away. Jesus, what did she tell the woman? "Go and sin no more." What people want us to tell people today is come in as you are and sin all you want. That's what they want. So, anyone is welcome and we need to teach and certainly we love you and we care about you and we want to share with you God's will. Your thoughts are welcome. Your doubts are welcome. You know what? We do need to be open and honest, and we have a radio program every weekday afternoon. The phone lines are open. People are invited to call, and we are open. We're even open to objections and questions as far as the things that we teach and we stand for. But just because people have a right to speak does not mean that I am demanded to submit to your desires. That's the issue. And I think that's what a lot of people, you know, they're demanding that same-sex marriage, et cetera, be accepted. Can't do that. Because then I'd be violating God's will. I'd be turning away from His Word. I can't turn away from God. I can't leave God to please you. Not going to happen. We do want to listen. We want to examine, and we do want the communication to be both ways. But listen, my thoughts are not God's thoughts. And you need to realize that as well. God's ways are higher than my ways. We're all in this together. Someone says, well, they're hypocrites at church. Yes, and we are all in this together. And we all must be humble. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 10. Jesus Himself left the glories of heaven. He came to this world. He took upon Himself flesh. He dwelt among us. John 1, 14. Jesus Christ let go of the glory that He had in heaven. And He came and lived on this miserable rock for 33 years. And then was nailed to the cross. That's humility. Jesus expressing His desire to reach down to us and help us. Shouldn't we also do that to others? But here's the kicker. You see, true humility always obeys the Lord. That's the thing. I'm not to bow down to you and do what you want me to do. I'm to bow down to God and do what He wants me to do. Not Satan. Accepting, embracing, and approving sinful behavior is not humility. In fact, we have a biblical case of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The man who was taken guilty of incest. The church at Corinth was accepting him. They were patting him on his back, if you will. And Paul rebukes them. He says, you are arrogant. Oh, but I'm sure they saw it as being humble and loving and kind and merciful. But Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Turn him over to Satan. The Apostle Paul says, in your arrogance, you're doing this. My friend, true humility is obeying the Lord. God is here, ready to connect with you in a fresh way. You know what, my friend? If you have indeed come to hear God's word, if you've come to worship Him, then you have come expecting the right things, and you've come to do the right thing. But I think that many, many people have missed the whole focus and point of worship. We were talking about this in Bible class this morning. Many today have shifted the focus from God to themselves. Even when people are in the midst of worship, if they're focused on their experience, if they're focused upon what they're feeling, they are missing the point. It's not about what I experience or what I get. It's about what God gets. It's about serving Him. In turn, what I get is a clear conscience. In turn, what I get is the understanding and knowledge that I am serving God as He's commanded me to. But when I begin to focus on my experience and my feelings, I'm missing the boat. I've come for the wrong person if that purpose, if that's what I'm after. My purpose is to serve God. So I was glad when they said to me, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is that our attitude? Many people, clearly that's not their attitude. But why should Christians want to assemble? Notice in Psalm 122, I'm going to go on in verse 2, where he says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is a type or a shadow of the church. And he says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment. The thrones of the house of David. Yes, there are thrones. There's something going on there that I know a lot of people may not want to participate in. There's right and there's wrong. There's judgment between what's right and wrong going on. He goes on in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be with you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Many today are not seeking the good of the church. Many today fail to recognize the importance of the church. Our attitude should be that we're glad. We're glad when it's time to assemble with the saints. We're glad when it's time to worship God for who and what who He is and what He's done for us. Shouldn't that be our attitude? When our focus is shifted away from myself and even away from other people, and my focus is shifted upon God, well, what about that hypocrite argument again? Well, there are hypocrites there. You're not going there to worship the hypocrites. You're going there to worship God. It's amazing when our focus shifts away from ourselves and onto God, how our attitude will change. Psalm 63 and verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. The psalmist's heart was turned to God. No wonder he was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. Psalms 84 and verse 2, my soul longs, just even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, when a person's attitude towards God is what it ought to be, then he's going to want to do what God would want him to do. Mark 12 and verses 29, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. You know, you're not going to have to beg someone who loves God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength to worship God. You don't have to beg them. You don't have to continue to call them and encourage them to assemble with the church when they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen, the problem is not their attendance. The problem is their attitude and their love for God. That's what needs to be encouraged. That's what needs to be strengthened. Now, it's also very true that through their attendance that they come and they learn more. As they learn more and more about God, that love very well may increase. John 4 and verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Those who have the right attitude towards God want to please God. It's not about us. About Him. It's about serving Him as He has instructed. It's about doing the things that God has commanded us to do. In Acts 2 and verses 42 through 46, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Then great fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Those who were converted on the day of Pentecost, it's interesting, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship with one another, breaking of bread and in prayers. That's the worship that they offered to God. And they did this together. That was a continuing aspect of their daily life. That was part of who they were. You see, scriptural worship is focused on the Creator, not the creature. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul there talks about those who worship the creature rather than the Creator. And the product of that reversal, if you will, was complete and utter ungodliness and rejection by God. And God gave them over to a debased mind that they would do those things which are shameful. And of course, God says that those who practice such things are worthy of death. I'm going on through the context there, but the idea is they miss the focus of their worship. To worship God. In verse 4 of Psalms 122, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, to His authority, to who He is. When we miss the focus of our worship, we're wasting our time. To worship, as He has said, it's to follow His instructions, His teaching. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Brother Wesley even mentioned this passage as he was praying in reference to the bread for the Lord's Supper. And you know, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, the Apostle Paul says, as the Lord gave to me, so I give to you. This is something that the Lord expected us to continue to do. The Lord's Supper, Jesus established it just before His death. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we know that the brethren in the first century, the early disciples, they assembled on the first day of the week to observe it. Do we want to remember what the Lord's done for us? What is our attitude towards what God has done for us, what He's given? John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are we truly thankful for what He's done? To sing praises to God, to teach and encourage one another in song. The disciples did just this in the first century. They sang to God. They sang praises to God. And they encouraged one another, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Our worship is to God. Yes, we're to admonish one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts. But the object of our singing, the object of our worship is to God. We're praising Him. And in doing so, we teach and encourage one another. Do we want to praise God? To pray together, giving thanks and seeking God's help for our infirmities, for our brethren's needs, for the things that we desire. The spread of the gospel of Christ, the things that we are striving to do in His service. We're praying for God's assistance and help. There's power in prayer. Do we not want to pray together? Why Christians want to assemble with the church? To give of our means, to help support the work of the church. That's what we're coming together for, to encourage one another, is a secondary consequence. But we're striving to serve God and carry out His work. To worship God, as He said, to hear God's word proclaimed. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they'll call to themselves teachers, and having itching ears, they'll turn their ears from the truth unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Make full proof of thy ministry. It's very true that many people do not want to hear God's word. They want to hear people tell them how wonderful they are. But they don't want to hear God tell them how sinful they are. That's true. I'm afraid that'll never change. But if someone in the world is going to be changed, they must first open themselves to God's word. But to hear God's word, you know what? People, Christians who love God, want to hear what He has to say. Why Christians want to assemble with the church to edify and encourage one another? Let us consider one another, and so much the more. As you see the day approaching, verses 24 and 25 tells us. Now, I have always emphasized the positive aspects of this passage. Yes, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But there are positive requirements that God gives us. That is, to consider one another, to stir up love and good works, to exhort one another, and to encourage the encouragement of one another until the day which is coming. I mean, this is an urgent thing. Stirring up love and good works, exhorting one another, edifying one another, all these things are byproducts of our coming together and worshiping God as He has commanded us to. edification, exhortation, is not associated with a feeling. It's associated with our knowledge and our understanding of what God wants from us. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Maybe there's the heart of the issue. If someone does not want to assemble with the church, what does that say about what they truly value in life? What does that say about their value system? Well, we love God and we want to please Him. We love God and we want to worship Him. We want to praise Him. We want to glorify Him. And we want to be taught by Him. That's why Christians want to assemble with the church. That's why they want to assemble where God's Word is presented. And people are encouraged to submit to God's will. Christians want to assemble with the church because they want to grow and they want to develop spiritually. And that is through learning more about God and what His will is for us. Christians want to assemble with the church because they want to use their abilities to actively participate in the church. They want to be used by God. Now, it's not about showing others what you can do. It's about being used by God. And to help others to grow spiritually, to encourage, to edify them, to be a good example and a good influence to others. Christians want to assemble with the church to be ready and watching and waiting for the Lord. Hebrews 10:25. We want to please God. We want to worship Him. We love Him. That's why we assemble with the church. What is one saying, though, if he does not want to assemble with the church? What is he saying? What is he saying about his love for God? His love for God's people. Why Christians want to assemble with the church? Because we love God and we want to worship and serve Him. That's really the bottom line. The benefits that we get from it, that we're edified, we're built up, we're strengthened, we're encouraged. But it's all about God. It's all about worshiping Him. We're to be thankful for what God has done for us. We're to praise Him for who He is. I believe that every false practice, every false teaching, everything that is wrong stems from one fundamental problem. That is our lack of understanding of who God is. Our failure to recognize in our own lives, our own heart, who God is. And until we get that right, nothing we do will be right. So, why do Christians want to assemble? Because we want to worship and serve God, and we want to know Him. We want to know more about Him. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is the called out body of Christ. The church is the saved, those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. He has purchased and redeemed the church with His own blood. Have you been washed in the blood? Have you been added to the body of Christ, to the church of our Lord, to the kingdom, to the family, the household of God? Have you entered in to a saved relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him as the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins and have you given yourself, your heart and your mind to Him? Have you confessed your faith in Him and obeyed Him by being baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins? If not, why not? Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know all about this stuff and you want to learn more. Listen, God provides for you a way of hope and a way of salvation. And that's really what we ought to be sharing with the world. And it's through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we can help you, we would love to. And if we can help you in any way right now, won't you come as we stand and sing?